I'd like us to turn to Romans 3, where we left off last week. Romans 3, 21, 22, and 23. And although we're going to begin a new subject today, we're going to begin where we left off before. We have been speaking about the teaching which accords with devoutness. Paul's message that he brought to the nations, which accords with devoutness. And we don't want to leave that message, but we're going to concentrate on the subject of the glory of God, the glory of God. And we're going to start here with what it says in Romans 3, 21 through 23. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith for all and on all who are believing. For there is no distinction, for all sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. Now here, when Paul first begins to unfold the evangel of God which he brought, he speaks first of the righteousness of God, and then he connects this with the glory of God in the same statement. So we're going to take on the subject of the glory of God, and we're going to use a little bit from the book of Ezekiel for some pictures and for some examples that are given there, which I think we'll find some good parallels for the teaching that we want to be built up in. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thy blessing upon it to thy glory in Christ. Amen. You may be aware that we have been working on the book of Ezekiel here in the Concordant Publishing Concern to put out the Concordant version of Ezekiel. We're printing it, and we have some proofs of the early chapters. We finished through 19, Lewis? I think so. Yeah. Through 19. And I have the first chapter here. I'm going to pass it out. These are just proofs. There are some errors in them, but this first chapter has fewer errors than some of the later ones because it's been done over. So just take one of those, and then if you have your Old Testaments with you, you may want to also compare with the first chapter in the version that you have. Ezekiel chapter 1. To me, the book of Ezekiel is primarily dealing with the subject of the glory of God. You see it in symbol in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God. In the first chapter, it is the interpretation of all the scenes that we see there, the winds and the storms and the clouds and the lightning and the animals, the four animals and the which are cherubim, and all these things that we see in the first chapter are interpreted as the glory of God. So they are symbols of the glory of God. And then later on in the book of Ezekiel, you have the glory which was there in the temple, in the holy place, between, over the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim. And that glory gradually departs, and Ezekiel describes it, how it's taken up. And it goes away from the Holy of Holies, and it's on the portal of the temple, and then as he sees it go farther away, slowly going away. And then at the end of the book of Ezekiel, we see it suddenly return. And that's the way God does things, isn't it? He's slow to remove his blessings, and he's sudden to return them. His patience and long-suffering, Paul speaks of, and how also with the nation of Israel, how patient he was with them, and how such it was a long process before they were became Lo Ammi, not my people. And then when he brings them back, it will be sudden, won't it? And that's his picture with all creation too, because these long eons of separation, there's great patience and forbearance of God, and then his glory and his work of reconciliation through the cross comes to them very quickly. So the glory of God is going to be our subject primarily here. We're not even going to define it. You can't define it in just a few words, because it is a vast subject. But I think as we go along, we may be growing in realization of his glory. And that's what we want to do. We learned in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. How can this wanting or this lack be supplied? That's what, or filled? How can that be eliminated so that there is no lacking or wanting of God's glory? That's one of the subjects we're going to consider here. And how is this accomplished? Do we reach to the glory of God, or does God bring his glory and reach toward us? Which way is the movement? From God to us, or from him, from us to the glory? We'll surely see that it is God who brings his glory to us. It is God who does the acting and the supplying. We do not go rushing and reaching and stretching out to the glory of God. He rather brings it to us. And that's what we had in Romans 3. The righteousness of God is revealed through Jesus Christ's faith. And so God brings his righteousness, which is certainly a great phase of his glory, to us through the faith of Jesus Christ. So the first chapter of Ezekiel, and if you all have them now, you might just turn over to the back side to verse 28, the very last verse of the chapter. In fact, all I'm going to read is the last sentence, or last two sentences, or three there, of that verse, that last little paragraph. It is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh, and I am seeing and falling on my face, and I am hearing the voice of one speaking. Mm-hmm. Now all that we've had there, I believe, is the it. All that has been said before is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. It's not the glory of Jehovah, but it's the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And so all these things that occur here, they're symbols. They're symbols of the glory of God. They teach us much about the glory of God, and we want to notice some of it this morning. Symbols can be real. I'm not saying that a symbol is not real. A symbol can be a real thing. For instance, it speaks here about cherubim, and I really believe that there were cherubim that appeared there, and very strange in their appearance. But the symbols are pointing to something else. And that's what we want to concentrate on. The important thing is what they are representing. The likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And so they're going to teach us about something on the glory of Yahweh. You'll see that everything here is going to be the operation of God. And that, I think, is the fundamental thing about the glory of Yahweh, a glory of God. That it is his work, what he is doing. We'll find not that his glory is the creature, but what God does in and through and for the creature. His glory is not these cherubim, but his glory is what he does with these cherubim, and so it is with us. His glory is his operation. That, I think, basically is maybe what we'll see here in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Let's go back to verse 1. Read it right through. Maybe comment occasionally on some of the thoughts. And it is coming in the 30th year. I should maybe even stop right there. The 30th year is not told to us what it is, the 30th year of, but perhaps it is the 30th year of the Babylonian kingdom, which would take us back to the time when Josiah discovered, or in the days of Josiah, when they found the scrolls in the temple and they began the reform, which was just about the very same time that the Babylonian Empire began under the father of Nebuchadnezzar. The father of Nebuchadnezzar was the one who first established the Babylonian Empire that Ezekiel was a captive in them. You know, he was taken captive. Now we notice here, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth of the month, while I am in the midst of the deportation, Ezekiel was deported by the stream Chebar that opened are the heavens, and I am seeing appearances of Elohim, or God. He saw appearances of Elohim. And at the end of the chapter, remember, it's of the glory of Elohim that is especially brought out. On the fifth of the month, is it, the fifth year of the deportation of King Jehoiakim, so we know exactly when it was, verily comes the word of Yahweh to Ezekiel, son of Buzi, the priest, in the land of the Chaldeans, on the stream Kabar, and it is coming to me there, and coming on me there is the hand of Yahweh. And I am seeing, and behold, a tempestuous wind coming from the north, a great cloud and fire taking back itself, and there is a brightness to it round about, and fire scintillating, and from its midst there is the sparkle of amber from the midst of the fire, and a brightness in it. And in its midst is a likeness of four animals, and this is their appearance. The likeness of a human is theirs, yet each one has four faces, and four wings to each one of them, and their feet are upright, and the pastern joined are their feet. See, their feet are like an animal's feet, like a cow's or ox foot. They have these pastern joints. They're upright. Actually, it seems as though their feet are not used for movement. In fact, it seems to me that all these parts of them are indicated here, the feet and their wings and the wheels and all of these things, and yet they do not move them except as the Spirit moves them, or the Word, the voice, moves them or directs them. So notice their feet are very awkward in their shape. The pastern joint of a calf's foot, and they are coruscating as the sparkle of scintillating copper. Ezekiel is not able to describe this tremendous scene, and so he has to use all these words representing sparkle and illumination and radiation, and he and the different metals he uses to represent these. And the colors are very important too, as we'll see. And in the midst of it is a likeness, let's see, we're in verse 8. And the hands of the human are beneath their wings on the four quarters, and the four of them have their faces and their wings. Their wings are joining one to the other. They are not turning around when they go. Each one, straight forward are they going. And the likeness of their faces, the face of a human, and the face of a lion to the right for the four of them, and the face of a bull from the left for the four of them, and the face of a vulture for the four of them. The King James says eagle, but actually it is not an eagle, and even the Bible dictionary will tell you this, that the bird that is represented here in the Old Testament is a vulture. It was a very common bird there in that area. And their wings are parted upward for the four. There are two for each, joining each other, and two are covering over their bodies. And each one straight forward are they going. Where the Spirit is coming to go, they are going. They are not turning around when they go. Notice how responsive they are, not to what they want to do, but to the guidance of the Spirit which leads them. And in the midst of the animals is an appearance as consuming embers of fire, the appearance of torches. It is walking between the animals, and there is a brightness to the fire, and from the fire is faring forth lightning, and the animals run and return as the appearance of a streak of lightning. And I am seeing the animals, and behold, one wheel is on the earth beside the animals toward the four faces of each. So that would be four wheels altogether, one wheel on each corner. These four animals, it would appear, are all attached to each other, and they seem to be somewhat like a chariot, made into a chariot, because later we see that they hold, or they have above them an atmosphere, and on the atmosphere Ezekiel sees, or above the atmosphere, Ezekiel sees the throne. So these are all as though a chariot or a vehicle of some sort, one on each of the four corners, and there's a wheel on each of the four corners, and the appearance of the wheels and their make is as the sparkle of topaz. And there is one likeness for the four of them. And these are the wheels now. And their appearance and their make comes to be just as a wheel in the midst of a wheel. We've already seen the fire in the midst of the fire, and now we have a wheel in the midst of a wheel. Ezekiel, as I say, is having difficulty putting what he saw into words. And that's important for us, that this does not, this is not visualized clearly. I think there's a lesson in there, that we cannot visualize this clearly. We can't really draw or paint what Ezekiel saw. We can't recreate it. It's confusing. There's a wheel in the wheel. There's a fire in the fire. There's the wind and the lightning and the tempest that he sees, and it seems to be almost confusion. This is vital for us to see when we're considering the subject of the glory of God. We'll go on now. Verse 17. When they go toward one of the four quarters are they going. That would be the four directions. They are not turning about when they go, and their rims, they also are lofty. Now this, again, we can't visualize. How can it be that the rims are so lofty? It almost seems like the rims are bigger than anything else here. They're above them. And I'm seeing them. And their rims are full of eyes round about, and for the four of them. When the animals go, the wheels are going beside them. And when the animals are lifted off the earth, the wheels are lifted. Over where the Spirit is coming to go, they are going. Where the Spirit is to go, the animals are going, and the wheels are being lifted with them. For the spirit of the animal is in the wheels. I'd like us to, if you have a pencil, to correct that. We are going to do it before we print this. It should not be animals. We have a light face S, which indicates that it's singular. But we are going to now just make it singular, because it seems to show here the unity of the four. The spirit of the animal is in the wheels. There's one spirit in this animal, and the four animals, or four cherubim, are one animal altogether. They are all joined. Remember how their wings are joined one to the other. So we in verse 20, you can make that singular. And when they go, these are going. And when they stand, these are standing. And when they are lifted off the earth, the wheels are lifted with them. And the spirit of the animal, again, the spirit of the animal is in the wheels. And the likeness over the heads of the animals, there we have it plural, which is all right, is an atmosphere as sparkling ice in appearance, stretched out over their heads upward. Now, beneath the atmosphere, their wings are straight, one to the other. See, they're kind of making a platform here. For each two are joining, covering them, and to each two are coverings for them, for their body. And when they go, I am hearing the sound of their wings. It's almost as though when he first hears a sound, Ezekiel, it seems to Ezekiel to come from the wings. It seems to come from the wings, and yet we're not even sure that the wings are moving. In fact, it doesn't seem possible that they can be moving because they're joined and they're covered over their body. And yet he hears a sound. So it seems to him it's the sound of their wings, as the sound of many waters, as the voice of him who suffices. This is that El Shaddai, the Almighty. The voice of a declaration, as the sound of a camp. When they stand, they're relaxing their wings. This sound comes, and they respond to that sound by just relaxing. That sound is like the sound of El Shaddai, the Almighty, the one who is sufficient. It reminds me of Job, in a way. You remember in the book of Job when that last young man comes and starts talking with Job, and then he hears the storm starts coming and the lightning and the clouds are rising. And then it comes the voice of Jehovah speaking to Job and to the friends. And so we have it here. First, it kind of comes through the wings, through an intermediate means. But now notice verse 25. And behold, coming is a voice above the atmosphere. So now it's dawning upon him that the sound is coming from above the atmosphere, which is over their head. When they stand, they are relaxing their wings, and above the atmosphere, which is over their head, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. By the way, that's the first time we get into the blue color. We've had lots of yellow and red prior to this in the various stones that are mentioned, but now we've got a blue. Sapphire stone is as a likeness of a throne, and on the likeness of the throne is a likeness as the appearance of a human on it, upward. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I am seeing as the sparkle of amber. Amber is a reddish brown, isn't it? Or maybe even a yellowish brown. But here is a sparkling gem, as the appearance of fire inside of it, round about. And from the appearance of his waist and below, I am seeing, I see as the appearance of fire and a brightness to it round about, as the appearance of the bowl. This is the rainbow. And by the way, this is the only time outside of Genesis that we have the rainbow referred to in the Old Testament. The only time outside of the book of Genesis. Very interesting. And it's very significant. The rainbow, round about, as a cloud in the day of downpour, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. It is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I am seeing and falling on my face, and I am hearing the voice of one speaking. Now, I want to go back and pick up some of these things that we had in the first chapter. I've mentioned that these four animals are cherubim, and if you are making some references here on your sheet, you might want to make a reference to chapter 10. Verse 20, where we find that these four animals are the cherubim. Ezekiel 10, verse 20. If you just wanted to make a note about the cherubim. Also, here are some interesting verses. We won't have time for them this morning, but to look up about the cherubim. Genesis 3:24, that's the cherubim who guard the Garden of Eden, from the tree of life. You remember that they were to guard the tree of life. To me, they suggest at that point that the experiences of death and separation from this tree is necessary for the revelation of the glory of God, because the cherubim are related with the revelation of the glory of God. Exodus 25:18 is another one, where the cherubim there are over the ark, or the mercy seat there in the temple. And there they are like the guards or the gateway. They can open or shut the way. And here it is to communion with God. And there is a parallel between their guarding there and their guarding of the tree of life. Then in Revelation 4:6-8, there they are instruments of judgment. And that's interesting too. The glory of God is somehow connected here with his work of judgment, as well as his work of deliverance and fellowship. And so the judgment is involved here in the revelation of the glory of God. The cherubim there in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation are connected a great deal with judgment and with sufferings and with all this confusion that's going on in the first chapter and in this eon in which we're living. The glory of God is somehow connected with all of this. There's another matter here which you might look up to, and that's Ezekiel's statement that the heavens are opened. First verse, isn't it? Opened are the heavens. This is a phrase that does not occur too often in the scriptures, or an event that does not occur too often. And when it does, it's revealing, making a revelation of God. Here are some passages of the opening of the heavens in the New Testament. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized and the heavens were opened, and the voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight." So there was a revelation of God as the Father and Christ as the Son with that opening of the heavens. And that's part of the glory of God. Here also John 1:51, where he speaks that they would see the heavens open and there would be these gifts and the waiting on of the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so we see again, I think, there the sonship and God's concern with his Son and the blessings through the Son. Acts 7:56, Stephen, when he was stoned, he looked and he saw the heavens open. And what did he see there? He saw Christ seated, Christ at the right hand of the Majesty in the heights. And so he saw some of the exaltation, not the finished exaltation of Christ, but at least a process toward it. And then also in Acts, in chapter 10 and verse 11, when Peter was there, and you remember the heavens were opened, and he heard the voice telling him that he was to go to Cornelius. And so there you see a revelation of the mercy and the grace of God, that he is concerned with not just one nation, but he was concerned with devout men in other places too. And what he calls clean, Peter was not to call unclean. And so you have that. And then Revelation 19:11, you have judgment at the opening of the heavens, and you have these trumpets sounding and this these announcements of wrath. It doesn't mention the fact that the heavens open, but I also think of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, where Paul was taken away to the third heavens and he heard ineffable declarations which are not allowed for man to speak. And I believe that later he did speak of these in the book of Ephesians, and Colossians and Philippians, but especially in Ephesians, where it's unfolded before us, these ineffable declarations which reveal greater and further glory of God. Every time the heavens are opened, there's a revelation of God in His glory here in all of these examples. Ezekiel's, as I said, is very much like what we have in the book of Revelation. Notice he's by the stream Chebar, or Kabar, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, but it was not in the land. He was taken captive, wasn't he? He was in the deportation. This glory which is revealed is not revealed in the temple, and not revealed to someone who's there in the temple. It's not revealed to someone who's there in Jerusalem. And I like to connect that with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed to us who are sinners. The glory of God is revealed to one who is weak and helpless. The glory of God is revealed to those who are far away from Him, because that background is necessary in order for God to display His glory. His glory is what He does with those who are sinners and those who are away and those who are separate from Him. And under that condition, and in the condition of dying and suffering and turmoil, He reveals His glory, even as He does here to Ezekiel in the first chapter. Chebar is a place of captivity. So I think that the parallel there with Romans 3:23 is very good, because all have sinned, and Paul has proved that that's a captivity. And not one is just, not even one. And we're all in that. We're all in that captivity of sin and death. And now He reveals to us His glory, as He reveals to Ezekiel the glory of God while Ezekiel is in the deportation. Now I know later on Ezekiel is taken in vision to the temple, and he's taken to these other places. But here in the first chapter, he is right there in the deportation in Babylon, as part of that Babylonian empire. Verse 4, we have the wind, the cloud, and the fire. Three are all brought out here. Three symbols through which the glory of God is going to be displayed. The wind, the cloud, and the fire. All of them are changing things, aren't they? The wind is moving. The fire is always changing. The cloud is always changing. You watch a cloud and it's constantly changing its shape and convoluting within itself and spreading out and massing back together again. And so this confusion, this movement, I tried to draw these things on my paper, and you see what I came up with. It's just confusion. It's just a bunch of lines. But it's in that state in which God reveals His glory. And part of His glory is that is all in response to His purposeful direction. And how do we end up in this chapter? In a scene that's orderly. In a scene that's majestic and glorious. All the various colors are finally brought together into what? The rainbow. And there they are, all in a perfect form. All those colors that we had through this chapter. You got here the amber, you have the copper, or we have topaz, we have sparkling ice, we have the sapphire stone, and we have the fire itself, which is red. And all of those colors come together in the end, because God is able to bring order out of all this. And that's his glory. His glory is what he is doing. His glory is what he is accomplishing. That's what makes us highly exalt him. So here we have the moving of the fire, taking back itself. Go back to other examples. You might put down these verses too. Other examples of clouds, just clouds. Exodus 3:2. Moses at the burning bush. You have a cloud there. Exodus 14, verse 20, the cloud, the pillar of fire, the cloud and the fire in both of these places, the fire burning within itself. Revelation 10, and verse 1. These speak of suffering. They also speak of protection. They speak of light. They speak of security as the children of Israel were guided through the wilderness. Many, many things, judgment in Revelation, many things, all of these things, we can't even keep track of what they all are, but God does. And that's his glory. He knows exactly what he's doing here with this work of judgment. He knows what he's doing as he leads the children of Israel through the wilderness. And they go by seemingly a haphazard way, but not according to his workings and his plan and purposing. That's his glory. The four animals are very earthly in their appearance, very terrestrial. They connect with the earth, which fits in with Ezekiel's approach, because he is thinking here about God's glory, or the glory of Jehovah, as it is being prepared for the children of Israel. But what he says about the glory of God is what God is preparing for all of his creatures. And so here we have all of his creatures represented in a way. You have the human, you have the domesticated animal, you have the wild animal, the lion, and you have the flying creature. You have all of God's creatures represented in this animal, which is a cherubim with wings and other features to it. The wings and the wheels. Brother Neeland, many years ago, wrote an article in volume 10, I think it is, of Unsearchable Riches about the wings and the wheels of Ezekiel. Very interesting. If you have your issues going back that far, you might want to read it. The wings and the wheels are for activity, and yet as their activity and their movement is always in response to God, isn't it? And that's part of the revelation of the glory of God, that activity that goes on. It may not seem much of it to be in response to God's operations, but it is. The activity is important in God's glory because he acts. Notice the singleness of purpose in their activity. They go straight forward when they go, but they don't even go at all unless they're moved to go. And so there you see God's action behind and above them. And that's his glory, that God is God. That's his glory, that he is operating in accord with the attributes of himself as God. He's not the type of God that has been presented to us traditionally in Christendom. He is a God who is God in every sense of that title. Subjector, placer, the great and almighty God. And I think we see him here in all these actions that they do, and we won't have time to go into all their all these symbols. There seems to be a contradiction, as I mentioned before, the wheel within the wheel. Some have even suggested that one wheel was revolving one way and another way. I think it was Brother Milan pointed out that when you look at a complicated machine, mechanical machine, it appears to you that there's a lot of wasted motion there, and something's going, wheels going one way and some another. And unless you were an engineer, unless you understood the workings of that machine, it would be confusing to you. And Brother Milan compared that here with what Ezekiel saw. There's a fire and the lightning, and yet there's ice. There is a wind blowing within itself. And as I mentioned, the clouds and the fire and the wind all are constantly changing. There seems to be forces opposing each other. And yet they're all essential here to the revelation of the glory of God. So in our lives, so many things happen and come upon us that to us it seems contradictory. And we wonder why this should happen and why that should happen, or why this goes on in the world and that thing goes on in the world, which doesn't seem at all to represent the glorious goal that God is reaching for. And yet his glory is that he is using those things. His glory is that eventually we will be above the clouds and we'll see that rainbow. We'll see the perfect order of it all, that figure of the weaving. If you look on the underside, it's confusion. You look on the upper side, you see the order and the design. That is God's order, glory. That's much of the revelation of his glory. The last few verses of the chapter, 25 through 28, the throne of the Son of God, the throne of Yahweh, is presented to us. It's above all else that has been presented. All else supports it, but it's above it. God's glory is found, I think, and seen there, that he is directing all things. Those last few verses in symbol kind of reflect the reality we have in Colossians 1, 14 through 20. Let me just read those verses. Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For in him is all created, that in the heavens and that on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities. All is created through him and for him, and he is before all, and all has its cohesion in him. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is sovereign, firstborn from among the dead. You see, these things are so orderly. These things are so perfectly explained to us and put in such beauty, aren't they? The great glory of the Son of God and his exaltation and his working, all created in him and through him and all held together in him. And then his work with the body of Christ, which is the ecclesia, and he is the head, and he is the sovereign, firstborn from among the dead, that in all he may be becoming first. There's an order there, and he takes the first. He is given the place of the first. And in him, the entire complement delights to dwell. All that God is using to finish up is delighting to dwell in Christ. And that is us, the church, which is the body of Christ, and through him to reconcile all to him. There you see the rainbow that you have back in Ezekiel. At the rainbow in Ezekiel seems to gather together all those other scenes and makes them into a glorious appearance. And of course it has reflection back to the rainbow at the end of the flood when Noah saw that rainbow, and it was a promise, wasn't it? And as we see the rainbow, we hear a word of God. And so here we hear that there, through Christ, God is reconciling all to him. And reconciling, that is making them all fit together right and in peace and in harmony. And so that's what happens, I think, there at the end of that chapter of Ezekiel 1. Making peace through the blood of his cross. whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. So behold, Ezekiel says, coming is a voice above the atmosphere which is over their head, and his eyes turn away from all those scenes he's seen down below, and he looks above, and the cherubim relax their wings. They're standing perfectly still here, waiting for the revelation of the voice of God. Above the atmosphere which is over their head is the appearance of a sapphire stone, is the likeness of a throne, and on the likeness of the throne, enthroned is the majesty, throne is the place of power and control. And here we find that there is someone there operating as a king on the throne, someone there with power and authority. And he says it is the appearance of a man, of a human. You know, this is another important phrase in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll probably get to it because we want to spend a little bit further, go further into the book. But son of humanity is the phrase that Jehovah calls Ezekiel all the way through this book. He always calls him son of humanity, a son of man. So Christ also is called son of man in the New Testament. And there's a much teaching there in parallel between what is said here about the son of man. Here's man, the human, but we find the appearance of his waist and upward, the amber, the fire inside it round about, the fire speaking, I believe here, and primarily of the judgments that have come upon the nation of Israel, and how all these things are really part of God's purpose for them, and they're part of his workings to reveal his glory to that nation. And all these things that some people think Ezekiel is a pessimistic book, but it isn't. It's a very, very glorious and optimistic book, because it brings the people to the revelation of God's glory, and it brings them, often we have this phrase, then you shall know that I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. And all these processes are for that revelation that he is Jehovah, the one who is and was and is to be. And the appearance of the bowl which comes in the cloud in the day of downpour. All we see is the downpour. They say if you're in an airplane and you're above the clouds, you can see the rainbow down below on the clouds or above it. But sometimes we don't see it. But God sees it. The appearance of the bowl which comes in the cloud in the day of downpour. So we shouldn't look just at the downpour, but realize that there is the glory of God and the working of God behind the troubles and difficulties that he brings us into. And that, he says, is the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. It wasn't the sparkling light. It wasn't the lightning. It wasn't the fire. Those were symbols. The glory of God was that God was there operating in all of it, that God was bringing it to a perfect end. He was bringing all the colors to the rainbow, and he's bringing all of his creation to reconciliation. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy work and for thy glorious purpose. We know that we come short, that we are wanting of the glory of God. But we know, our Father, that thou art revealing to us thy glory, and that thou art bringing us into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know that this is not for ourselves alone, but it is for all of thy creation, which is groaning and travailing until now. And so all the animals represented there, as well as all creatures that thou hast made, thou art bringing all to a perfect end, displaying the majesty and power and wisdom, righteousness and love, which thou dost possess. We pray, Father, that thou would be filling us, not only with a greater realization of it, but a display of thy glory. In our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, we thank thee and praise thee for all that thou hast done for us, and we look to thee for the remainder of the day in Christ. Amen.